You know, the theme of Hebrews, if you've ever studied that, is the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ. And it presents Christ as superior over the angels, as superior over Moses, considered really the greatest prophet from the Old Testament. Christ is superior. He has a superior name, a name that is above all names. He has a superior message in his gospel. Hebrews presents Christ as being the superior, the perfect Savior with a perfect and superior covenant from anything previously provided. He provides a superior and perfect salvation through a superior and perfect sacrifice, resulting in a superior, a perfect rest. He is the superior, the perfect mediator. He is the superior and perfect high priest from a superior priesthood. Hebrews presents Christ as having a superior and perfect ministry from a superior and perfect seat, reflecting a superior and perfect position of honor from the superior sanctuary of heaven itself. Hebrews presents Jesus as one like no other. There is no one like Jesus. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:4, he writes there that he, speaking of Jesus, is precious. He is uniquely honored and valued above everything. Christ is the greatest person who ever lived. He is the dominant person in all of Scripture. Jesus Christ, Messiah, and Son of God is the theme of both the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul expressed his greatest yearning in Philippians 3:10. He said, "That I may know him." That was Paul's greatest desire, to know Christ deeply. And that should be the desire of every believer, each one of us, is to know him deeply. When we know the glories and the majesty of Christ more fully, we love him more deeply. And when we love Christ more deeply, we obey him more completely. To know Christ deeply is to know and embrace all that is revealed about Christ throughout all of Scripture, including the New Testament and the Old Testament. By way of background, you know, in Scripture, we learn of Christ and we see his glory revealed, first of all, in the New Testament. We see Christ revealed historically, and that is in the Gospels. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are historical accounts of the incarnation, in other words, when Christ takes on human flesh, the incarnation and life of Jesus. And we learn that from multiple perspectives. Each one of those Gospels presents that historical view of Jesus from different perspectives. We also learn in the New Testament we see the glory of Christ revealed theologically. And that is in Acts through the epistles in the New Testament, which more fully detail the meaning and the theological significance of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. The New Testament presents Jesus historically, theologically, and also eschatologically. Eschatologically referring to things in the future, the end times, what is to come. And that is primarily in Revelation, not solely in Revelation. There are some other places, but primarily in Revelation, which reveals Christ in all of his future glory. So in the New Testament, we see Christ historically, theologically, and eschatologically. But there is another essential category in which Christ is revealed and in which we need to know him and see him more fully in all of his glory, to have a complete knowledge of Christ from Scripture. And that is from the Old Testament. And that is to know Christ prophetically, to know him prophetically, which provides revelations of and revelations concerning Christ. And these revelations are given before Christ ever came to the earth in his incarnation. So that's what we learn about Christ from the Old Testament, is we learn of him prophetically. This gives us the full story concerning Christ and all that's revealed about him throughout Scripture. And it should be all of our desire to know, to marvel at Christ more fully across all four of these categories in Scripture. As one resource that I looked at pointed out, some may object. Now, wait a minute. Aren't we doing things a little bit backwards? Should we fully study Christ in the Old Testament first to learn about him prophetically before we go and look at him in the New Testament? And no, that's not necessarily true. And that, I think that's best illustrated by, an illustration that I heard in one of the resources I looked at. How many of you have ever enjoyed looking at finding hidden pictures or people in a really complex, piece of art or something? Like highlights hidden pictures, or Where's Waldo? Anybody done Where's Waldo? Okay, well, I'm about to test you. So here's a picture that obviously was created by an artist. Tons and tons of detail and different pictures of people doing different things. And the idea is to study this and find Waldo. Well, like, is that guy right there Waldo? I mean, is he? Or is that person there, Waldo? I mean, you could just go around and around. And folks, what do you need to know in order to be able to find Waldo? What he looks like. You need to know what Waldo looks like. You need to study Waldo. What are his physical characteristics? So that you can identify him and know who's maybe close to what he looks like and not. And that's what Waldo looks like. And you study Waldo. He has glasses. He has a hat, red and white stripes, darker hair. And when you do that, you can find Waldo. There he is. Okay? Well, the idea is that in order to be able to find, these images, you need to know what they look like. And because we carefully study Christ in the New Testament, we know who he is. We know what he's like. We know what he's done. We know all about his messages and his promises. And because of this, we're better able to find Christ in the Old Testament. So regardless of how much you've studied Christ in the Old Testament, our goal as teachers is to make his revelation, his beauty, his glory in the Old Testament clear to you in this coming year. And from that will grow our worship, our love, and our desire to obey him more and more. There are some reasons for studying Christ in the Old Testament, and I want to just cover these briefly. First of all, Christ himself declared that he is revealed in the Old Testament. Do you realize that? Jesus, there's recordings in the New Testament where Jesus said he was revealed in the Old Testament. And he did this in unmistakable terms. We're going to spend time in a passage today in Luke 24 looking at one of those times where he did that. And because Christ said he is revealed in the Old Testament, it's a worthy endeavor for us to study him and see him in the Old Testament as well. Secondly, the disciples and the apostles did not fully understand Christ until they understood the Old Testament. So even though they had been around Jesus, heard him, there were some things, and it's clearly recorded, we'll see this also in our text today, that until Jesus explained some things about him from the Old Testament, they just didn't understand Christ fully. They didn't understand about his suffering, his death, his resurrection, that those were necessary things to happen. And Jesus opened their eyes to understand these Old Testament prophecies. So because understanding Christ in the Old Testament was critically important to the early disciples, it is therefore critically important for us as well today. Third, another reason for studying Christ in the Old Testament is the apostles and the early prophets based their preaching of Christ on the Old Testament. And we have recordings of this in the New Testament. So we're talking about records of their actual sermons and messages that they gave. And one of those is in Acts 2. In Acts 2, it records there Peter preaching his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost. That's the first day of the church. The very first sermon on the first day of the church after the resurrection of the Lord. And in that sermon, if you go to Acts 2, he quotes Joel 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 132, Psalm 89, Psalm 110, and 2 Samuel 7. So Peter based his preaching in that very first sermon on the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 8, you remember the story of Philip and the eunuch. And you remember the Lord directed Philip to go see this eunuch. And the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. And there in Acts 8, 34 and 35, it says, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?'" The eunuch is confused about what he's reading in Isaiah 53. And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning from this scripture, in other words, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch from the Old Testament. He began in Isaiah 53. I can guarantee you he didn't end up there. I mean, there were other things that he brought. But we see again this idea that the apostles and early prophets, they based their preaching of Christ on the Old Testament. Therefore, we need to study, and we can also preach Christ from the Old Testament as well. Fourth and finally, a fourth reason for studying Christ in the Old Testament is the apostles and their associates grounded their New Testament writings in the Old Testament. So beyond sermons, recorded sermons, we're talking about writings. So think of New Testament letters that had been written. Those are also grounded in the Old Testament. The New Testament writers quote with specific references 312 different Old Testament passages. And some estimate there are as many as 2,000 New Testament passages that allude to an Old Testament passage. In Romans alone, there are 50 of those. And if you go to Romans chapter 3, in that section, verses 10 to 18, so we're talking 9 verses in Romans 3, so this is a letter of Paul to the church in Rome, Paul quotes from or makes references to Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36, and Isaiah 59. So you can see the New Testament writings are grounded in the Old Testament, and therefore it is a worthy study for us as well. Now, what are the ways that Christ is seen in the Old Testament? And I include this as part of our introduction today, but this will be expanded on as we go. In other words, we'll see many, many examples in all of these categories. So there are a number of ways that Christ is revealed in the Old Testament. First of all, in prophecies. There are prophecies written by prophets about the coming person and work of Messiah. And you could add to that in the coming kingdom of Messiah. Isaiah 7:14, the prophecy of the virgin birth. Isaiah 53, how the Messiah would be a suffering servant and would come as one pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. He would bear the sins of others in his atoning death. So many others, many, many prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. So that's obviously one way that Christ is seen in the Old Testament. Another is through types and shadows. Types and shadows, this is often called the study of topology. And there are, what this means is there are people, events, or institutions that serve as dim images or patterns of the greater reality in Christ. So things appear, things happen in the Old Testament that are a shadow of a greater fulfillment in redemptive history in the coming of Messiah. Those are types or shadows. They also prefigure Jesus's life, his death, and his work. Noah's Ark would be one of those, reflecting a means provided by God of salvation from judgment. You think about the Passover lamb, reflecting the innocent sacrifice necessary to save sinners from God's judgment. You remember the bronze serpent in the wilderness, how the bronze serpent was set up and held up, and all who looked to it were saved. This also includes covenants that happen as a precursor to the ultimate covenant that is coming. We're going to look at many types and shadows in our study this year. And the third way that Christ is seen in the Old Testament is Christophanies. Christophanies. And these are pre-incarnate physical appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament. This includes the angel of the Lord seen throughout the Old Testament. And that's a term used interchangeably with the Lord in reference to these visitations to deity. There are appearances to Hagar, to Abraham, to Jacob, Moses, Gideon, Daniel, and others elsewhere throughout the Old Testament. So these physical pre-incarnate appearances are Christophanies, and we will be looking at these and studying these over the coming year. In fact, this is our schedule, and this is on the handout again in the back, but you can see on the far right the sort of the categories. We're starting out the study looking at the New Testament claims that the Old Testament reveals, all that's revealed about Messiah, that it's a worthy study. That's what we're looking at today. Then we're going to be getting into covenants and types of Christ, types and shadows that we see, and that will take us into next year. And then beginning in the spring, we begin to look at prophecies of Christ. And that will take us through the summer. And so that's our study this year. You'll notice this is not your normal verse by verse going through a single book. We're going to be bouncing around. And as teachers, it's a little bit challenging to do that, but it will be a rich study for sure. The theme verses for today, there's really two. In Luke 24, I invite you to turn there if you haven't already. But these capture the key points of our study today. Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he, Jesus, explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all of the Old Testament, Jesus explained to them things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then verse 45, and then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And that's in reference to him as the perfect coming Messiah. Our study in Luke 24, verse 13, and we'll be going through the end of the chapter. And for those watching the clock, I will really be speeding it up as we progress through the chapter. It's not going to be, you know, in depth like we normally do verse by verse, but I'll be picking up steam as we proceed. But it begins with Jesus's revelation on the road to Emmaus. On the road to the Emmaus, that's the setting. And this is the first appearance of the resurrected Lord in Luke's gospel. And we find, starting out, that later that day, referring to the day of the Lord's resurrection, two disciples travel to the village of Emmaus and discuss all that has taken place. Verse 13, and behold, two of them, referring to a group of disciples, this is not two of the 11 disciples, but other non-apostle disciples. They were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. So it mentions two of them. One is called Cleopas, mentioned later. We don't know who the other is. In fact, we don't even know that it's two men. The Greek doesn't support that it's necessarily two men. It could be Cleopas and his wife, actually, but we don't know. This village, Emmaus, we don't know exactly where it is, but it's traditionally identified with a location 7 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Now, these two disciples were clearly disheartened. Okay, Jesus has been crucified. This is the day of the resurrection. They still don't know everything that's unfolded on that day. We'll see that as the story unfolds. But they're disheartened. They're confused. You remember the report of the women who came to the empty tomb, and they went back and reported. And what was the response of everyone? Nah, we don't believe that. I mean, it's not making sense. What were these two disciples talking about? Well, it says all these things which had taken place. That would be everything regarding Jesus on that day and all that had happened in the prior week. Well, verse 15, Jesus then joins them, but they don't recognize him. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It was common in those days to join up with a group that was traveling. There was safety, you know, in numbers, and so it would be common to just link up with others going your direction and travel together. But they don't recognize Jesus. Jesus is not dazzling like, you know, an angel that we would typically think of. He looks ordinary. But note that it says they were prevented from recognizing him. There's an agent that's causing that, and that agent is God. God prevented them from recognizing him, and there's a reason for that. We'll talk about later. Well, next, Jesus asks what they're talking about, and they are amazed that he seems unaware of what's taken place, verse 17. And then Jesus said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you were walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? So Cleopas responds with a question, wondering how in the world this guy has not heard about all that's happened. I mean, the crucifixion of Jesus is clearly a well-known event that's happened in Jerusalem. It's the talk of the town. And I love that, how Jesus responds, what things? I mean, Jesus knew, right? He didn't need to be informed. But he prompts them, I want you to explain to me. I want to hear it because there's a purpose in our dialogue as to why I want you to articulate all of that. Well, the remainder of verse 19 and through 24, the disciples explain Jesus, including the reports of his resurrection. I love this. The disciples explain Jesus to Jesus. Like, let me tell you about Jesus. So verse 19, continuing, and they said to him, when Jesus asked, what things? They said, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who is a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. They say he was a prophet. He was mighty. He was competent. He was powerful in deed and in word, in terms of his teaching, in terms of his miracles. He was considered such, it says, they said, in the sight of both God and of all the common people, just not the religious leaders, because he was crucified. And they said, but we were hoping. Notice the transition to disappointment. They talk about how great Jesus was, and then they transition to this, to explaining this deep disappointment in terms of what happened. They still don't get it. They're still thinking that all the prophecies about Messiah coming as king on earth were going to be fulfilled then. That Messiah would bring his kingdom, he would deliver Israel, wipe out all their enemies, set up his earthly kingdom. Yeah, and that didn't happen. They couldn't make sense of his suffering and his death. Verse 22, but also, they continue on, some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, early that morning, and did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. The conclusion seems obvious to these two disciples, that they're not convinced that Jesus has risen. Because for all they know, no one has actually seen Jesus. They have not yet heard the report of Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. So they're still confused. Verses 25 to 27, Jesus explains himself to the disciples, including how all that has taken place was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning Messiah. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? So Jesus, he rebukes them. He calls them foolish men and slow of heart to believe, because they didn't fully embrace all that the prophets had spoken. These two disciples no doubt were shocked to be rebuked by the person that they thought was clueless, right? And he's now rebuking them. They thought he had no clue about what's going on, and he's correcting them. Jesus knew that they needed to understand his suffering, his death, his resurrection, as Messiah, that these were essential elements in the story of redemption and all that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So verse 27, one of our key theme verses. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And of course, the scriptures refers to the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written. Kent Hughes, commentator, writes, "This was exegetical heaven." The root idea of explained here, where he explained to them the things, it's a word from which we derive the word hermeneutics, the science of Bible interpretation. Listen to this. The Word of God, incarnate, explained the written Word of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that? To have heard Jesus, the Word incarnate, explain the written Word in the Old Testament, all these things concerning himself. You know, Jesus himself testified that he is revealed in the Old Testament. And Jesus couldn't possibly have covered every teaching, but perhaps he explained the true meaning of the proto-evangelium, or the first gospel mentioned in Genesis 3:15, that one would come, God would provide a Savior who would deal with Satan and sin. Perhaps he talked about the sacrifice of Isaac in Genesis 22, pointing to Messiah's substitutionary atonement and hinting of his resurrection. Maybe he talked about the tabernacle and the temple, pointing ultimately to him, as the Messiah would become the ultimate temple. Maybe he talked about the manna of Exodus 16, picturing Christ as the true bread of heaven. Maybe he talked about the bronze serpent of Numbers 21, picturing Christ as the one cursed, who is lifted up and who is the source of healing and deliverance from God's judgment. Many other things that he could have talked about. Perhaps Messiah's sufferings and crucifixion in Psalm 22, Psalm 41, Psalm 69, Isaiah 50, Zechariah 11 and 12, and especially Isaiah 53. So many things that the Lord could have opened up to these two disciples. Well, the story continues, and now the scene is at the village itself of Emmaus. And beginning in verse 28, the disciples invite Jesus to stay with them. Verse 28, and they approached the village. They've been walking now about 7 miles where they were going, and Jesus acted as though he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. So the disciples invite Jesus. "Hey, it's getting late. We'd like to talk more." I mean, don't you know their hearts and minds are full, but yet they want to stay with Jesus. They want him to stay with them. So Jesus agrees to do that. And while sharing a meal together, the disciples then come to recognize Jesus. Verse 30. When Jesus had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Verse 31, another key theme verse for our lesson today. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It was God who intervened to not allow them to recognize him until he was about to depart. Perhaps the Lord caused them to not understand until this point so that they would more intently listen to Jesus' earlier explanations from the Old Testament. Well, continuing in verse 31, Jesus then vanishes. He's gone. He vanished from their sight. His glorified body, while certainly having physical properties, he's able to eat a meal with these disciples. His glorified body could do things not possible with an earthly human body. He could appear, he could disappear in an instant. He could travel a great distance also in an instant. And he could pass through doors and walls, as we will see later in the chapter. Well, the disciples in verse 32 then speak of how their hearts burned while he explained the scriptures. Verse 32, and they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Burning, don't think in the sense of an undesirable thing. The word means to set on fire, like in terms of strong emotion and passion. What Jesus explained to them about himself from the Old Testament, it stirred them up. It stirred them up with a great passion and great emotion. Their hearts were on fire. And that's our prayer as we study Christ in the Old Testament this year, that our hearts will also be moved to greater passion in worship and love of the Lord. Well, the story continues in chapter 24, and we next come to Jesus' revelation to disciples in Jerusalem, so a different set of disciples. And the setting is a room, a place in Jerusalem. These two disciples return to Jerusalem from Emmaus and explain what happened with them, with Jesus, verse 33. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. What time is it? It's late, right? That's why they convinced Jesus to come in. It's getting late. It's a 7-mile walk, a couple of hours. So it's dark. It's late by this point. And they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, in other words, the 11 and the disciples that they've just joined are now telling the two disciples, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. This is new news that the two disciples are learning from this group. Verse 35, they, the two disciples, begin to relate their experiences to this group on the road and how he, Jesus, was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. As they were sharing a meal together, they're saying, we recognized it was the Lord. And he explained all these things about himself from the Old Testament. Not only did they learn that he was Jesus, but they had a much fuller understanding. Their minds and hearts were opened up as to the fullness of what was prophesied about Messiah and how he was indeed the perfect Messiah, perfectly fulfilling that. Well, Jesus then appears, but they were doubting. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he, Jesus himself, stood in their midst. He didn't knock. He didn't ring the doorbell. He just was there. And he said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Remember, it's dark. You ever have a tendency to, your mind wanders when it's dark and think of scary things? You know, they can't make sense of what's happening. And they think what they're seeing is some spirit or something. They don't know. Verse 38, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? They were startled. They were frightened. They were doubting. This can't be Jesus. And Jesus knows that. He knows what they're thinking. And Jesus then demonstrates that he has a real physical body. Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. In other words, with the nail wounds. And they can, yes, it's our crucified Lord. Verse 41, while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. So Jesus is doing this to help convince them, yeah, you're not just seeing something. It's real flesh and bones here. Not only can you see things, can you touch me, but I want you to watch how I can even eat. And can't you just imagine the scene? Jesus is eating and everyone is just staring. You ever been like the center of attention and you kind of feel that paranoia or what? All eyes are glued on Jesus and watching every bite that he takes. But they were full of joy and amazement. And then verse 44, Jesus reminds them how all things written about him in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's covering the entirety of the Old Testament, all divisions, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He says, everything written about me must be fulfilled. Jesus reminds them of that. And then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Verse 45. Actually, this was our other theme verse. There's just a number I could have picked. But verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. All that was written about him. Talking about the Old Testament. And he said to them, "Thus it is written in the Old Testament that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus taught them just as he had taught the two who were going to Emmaus. These essential truths that Jesus mentioned are also found in the opening of Acts. We see some echoing of the same kind of language and instruction, but they all originate from the Old Testament. And it says that Jesus opened their minds, and it seems to carry the idea that he supernaturally enabled their minds to truly receive and embrace the understanding of what was taught about him in the Old Testament. And just like the eyes of the two disciples were supernaturally opened, so here their minds are opened supernaturally as well. Well, Jesus then instructs them to stay in the city until the coming of the Holy Spirit, verse 49, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That's a reference to what he promised about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, I want you to stay here in this city until that happens. In verse 50, we jump to another scene, and this is Jesus' ascension. There is a time lapse here. If you're just reading Luke, it seems like Jesus ascended maybe the day of his resurrection or maybe the day after. But there are other events that happened. There are at least 10 separate appearances of Christ between his resurrection and his ascension. Luke does not record them all. All but the final one, his appearance at his actual ascension, has been completed when we come to this point in Luke's narrative. And the location is at Bethany, a village, a town, not far from Jerusalem. And we see in verse 50 and 51 that Jesus blesses them and then ascends to heaven. Verse 50, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." So in this case, rather than just disappearing, he was actually carried up, and they could watch him ascend into heaven. And what was their reaction? Well, the people worship Jesus with great joy and continually praise God. Verse 52, "And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." They worshiped him. Folks, by the way, side recommendation, if you ever get a knock on your front door and you get a visit from a Jehovah's Witness, you know, one of the first things you want to ask is, do you Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he's divine? Do you worship Jesus? They're going to tell you no, they don't. Just remember, go to the end of Luke. Luke, end of 24. What did the people do? They worshiped Jesus. Throughout all of Scripture, you only worship deity. You only worship God. He doesn't share his worship with another. It's a great proof of their recognition of the deity of Christ, that he is God. So this is the result of all that they had come to understand and embrace about the glory, the majesty of Christ, and how he was the perfect Messiah, the perfect fulfillment of what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. They worshiped him, and they returned to live as his disciples with great joy, continually praising God. Well, as we consider some closing reflections, Jesus himself, the apostles, and the entire New Testament all compel us to study Christ in the Old Testament. I mean, it was important to Jesus. It was important to the apostles, to the New Testament writers. It was important to the writers of the Old Testament. It needs to be important to us. It is a worthy study indeed. Second, pray that the Lord would prepare and open your mind and heart to understand and embrace how the Old Testament speaks of Christ. You're going to learn new things. And our prayer as teachers is that the Lord would open all of our minds to a fuller extent to see the glory and majesty of Christ as revealed in the Old Testament. Third, may this study cause you to see the glory, the beauty, and majesty of Christ in the Old Testament and cause your heart to be set on fire for him. Our desire is that this study would cause you to more deeply worship and honor and praise and love and serve and obey the Lord because of the beauty that we see of him in the Old Testament. And finally, may this study cause you to overflow with great joy and praise and worship of Christ, our perfect Messiah. He is our perfect Messiah. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to begin this new journey, and we're thankful to be able to reflect on what the Lord did in opening the minds of others as he taught them about himself in the Old Testament. The story of redemption in Christ wasn't plan B, it wasn't plan C or D. It was there from the beginning. And we see this singular story of redemption unfold with such beauty, but it begins in the Old Testament. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to grasp these things in this coming year, that it would cause us to worship, love, and obey you more fully. In Christ's name, amen.